F2. Number 6B.
Not a single one of us. When you study the prophets, you just get that wonderful feeling. And the prophets show the Christ's power. And now the New Testament gives us the sense that as an individual, we can take this Christ consciousness, this universal Christ consciousness, make it our own, our individual Christ consciousness, and then we experience the same magnitude and superiority is not a good word, supremeness in this world as the prophets could see the Christ head. It's freeing, it's liberating, it's enjoying you. It's just showing, well, we are coming near to the 6,000-year period, and my golly, it does fulfill itself, just as it has fulfilled all the other 5,000 periods. One just can see it everywhere how the Christ is knocking at the door, impersonal. The Christ knows no nation, no people, no races, no churches, no religion. The Christ only knows God's idea. And that idea comes to us as a powerful idea. And in the age of science, it comes as an understandable idea, as an idea that can be understood and seen and interpreted, and it's all clear, it's no more mystic. Try this week lovingly. Get away from the old sense of man, from that old sense of man which is righteous, which says, I'm going to be very good. I'm going to adhere to Christian Science. I'm going to adhere to the synonymous terms. And I will do everything I can to fulfill them. You may break down, because it's only the Word. But if you say, oh, wonderful, the Word of God has been revealed to us. It has been revealed to us what is God now. The ages may have not known it. They were left with a belief in God, with a mystical sense of God, with a sense of good in God, but not with a clear sense of God, what God is. We have that. But now let's go and wed it to the Christ. Let's see that we have not, through our desires, through our outlinings, through our efforts to fulfill it, but that we see that God does it. That God comes to us and says, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. You are perfect. Don't struggle for perfection. Don't struggle to go up into heaven. Stay in heaven. Jesus sat down on the right side on the majesty on high. That's the only place where we have to sit down. If we struggle up in a human way, we'll break. Each one of us will break down. Because it's against the law of the Christ. The Christ comes from God to man. The Christ does not go from a mortal to divinity. The Christ is always that which comes from God to man. So if we want to take the standpoint of the Christ, we jolly well have to sit down at the right hand of majesty on high and look out as God and like God and for God. Then we will see a world that is at peace. The Old Testament men always looked for a day of rest, never got it. And Paul came and said they never got it because they had to wait until the Christ would come. Now, through the Christ, you can go into the day of rest. This Christ is necessary, you see. It says, thy will be done. And everything we do with the Christ, with that oneness with God, and not through us. Do I have to stop?
Well,
all right. We stop here.
This afternoon, I want to take the question of faith. Because Paul realized that the method of the Jew was wrong. The method of trying through one's own work to fulfill the work is indeed anywhere. But the power that he felt within himself was not a power big enough to fulfill the work. And that in order to fulfill the word of God, he had to use a power which was equally as big as God, or he couldn't fulfill the word of God. And that brought him to the realization of the power of the Christ, that only the power of the Christ was as big as the power of the Word, and therefore only the power of the Christ can ever fulfill the Word. And so he came to the realization that he had to lay down his own will, his own power, but also his own desires, his own planning, his own outlining, and confide himself completely to that divine power. Now this confiding oneself completely to the working of the divine power, he calls faith. So faith to him was that wonderful mean, that wonderful divine method, which enabled him to receive the divine power and to let the divine power work in him. So he makes quite a great subject on this question of faith. And we want to investigate what he meant by it and what faith implies. And let us go through the seven and see faith in its sevenfold way. First of all, he saw that this new gospel which Jesus was preaching, and which in John's gospel was stated as like follows: He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. That was the key now in the gospel, that he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, whereas the Old Testament says he that is obedient to the law shall have life. He could see that he has now to stress the importance of having faith in the Son, having faith in Christ. The Son always stood for the Christ. And therefore he proclaimed that new gospel, that new faith, as a divine power. He defines that new gospel which he preaches concerning his Son, concerning the Christ, declares to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of Holiness. Wonderful. You see, he could see that if man has that Spirit of Holiness, that if man accepts within himself that God has a sanctuary within man, that we are God's beloved, that would have the power which would work in man unto salvation. Therefore he had brought to us a gospel of salvation. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. These are very fundamental statements on the epistles. Really, they are the backbone, and everything he afterwards says is all based on these definitions of his new gospel. That on faith, or everyone that believeth, that in the faith in Christ lies the only divine power that can bring about a salvation, a solution to the problem. So instead of obedience to the law, he now asks obedience to faith, meaning that we should obey faith, that we should obey that which says everything within me is one with the one Christ and is completely willing to let the Christ work in me and work out in me and through me what the Christ wants to work out. And that will always be a salvation and will always be a progress. So we have here, when we consider the epistles, a new gospel. Gospel means, I think, good tidings. It's a joyful, rejoicing message. A joyful message which says, I have found the key to being. I have found the method how to unlock infinite reality. It is through faith, through a state of being, of having faith in, and now comes the main point, in Christ. You see, faith was used in the Old Testament only occasionally and not in the meaning as it is used in the New Testament. Faith as used by Paul and in the meaning of Paul was practically unknown in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, and you know that language always changes. That language changes very quickly. That a word which 100 years ago was used is used today already with a different shading. Well, since 2,000, 3,000 years, naturally these terms have changed in meaning. And what we must do is not to take the meaning of these terms as they are today, or we will not understand the scripture. The terms must be used the way what they meant at the time they were written. In the Old Testament, faith had only the meaning of being steadfast, firm, steady, constant, loyal, towards God. In the Old Testament, faith was used as a term to say that we should be firm in God, that we should have a firm adherence to the law of God. And it was always used in relation to God, not to anything else. Habakkuk is really the man, you say Habakkuk. Habakkuk is really the man who must have impressed Paul the most. He just hammers and hammers on Habakkuk all the time, because Habakkuk said that the just shall live by his faith. And their faith was one of the few times that faith, the term, was used in the Old Testament. And he could see that if he wanted to have life, and Paul was striving for life as a Pharisee and thought he could have life by obeying the law, and he could see as he obeyed the law he was getting more dead than before. And so it impressed him that Habakkuk would say, well, those who live by faith shall have life. Now, he takes that statement and takes it over in a wider sense, in a more elaborate sense, into the New Testament. After all, Habakkuk lived about 700 years before Paul. And so the New Testament is full, especially the epistles are full of treatises on faith. What is really faith in the way the Gospels and the people use the term. They didn't use it the way we use it today. Today, when somebody says, well, he has a lot of faith in God or in somebody or in something, we mean he has a blind trust in something, blind trust in somebody or in God or anything. Faith has been devaluated today to mean an ignorant, blind trust. But to Paul and to the Gospel, it wasn't so. At that time, faith meant something very, very much more. And it meant something which we will call today spiritual understanding. The commentaries on the Bible are quite plain about that. In most cases, they will tell us that the way this term faith has been used, say, in the Gospel of John, is consonant, that it is the consent of reason to the revealed truth. See, it's already coupled with reason and with a consent, with an understanding, intelligent consent to a revealed truth, not to a mystical truth, to an not understandable truth. And so that faith, really, and understanding in Paul's time were more or less equal. They weren't quite, because faith seems to have an even warmer and more active sense than just understanding. This faith which Paul preached was a twofold faith. It was a faith first in God, and second, a faith in Christ. So you can already see it is a wider sense than in the Old Testament, where it was just firm adherence to the law of God. This trust in God was, or this faith in God, or trust in God, was for Paul already more, also more, because it was to him a faith in an understood God. He didn't have a God that cannot be understood. He was declaring all the time what God is, and to him God was understandable. When he was in Athens and saw that altar which was dedicated to the unknown God, he said, all right, I come and I declare it unto you. He knew God. And in his innocence, he wanted to explain in his letters the nature and operation of God. So his faith in God was a faith in an understood God, and not in an unknown God. Therefore, this faith in God was for Paul, say, a firm reliance, a trustful reliance on a trustworthy God, of whom Paul knew that God will also be faithful. It was an interrelationship of faith. He knew that he could have faith in a God who is always faithful to men, therefore who is never changeable and never changes his loving attitude, his saving attitude towards men. But that which really characterizes faith in the New Testament is that it also incorporates the sense of faith in Christ. Now, faith in God is something. It's the faith in the Word, and faith in Christ is something very different, and you can see that his sense of faith, just as faith
was both a faith in God and in Christ. Now, what is this faith in Christ? And this is the point which perhaps we must consider more closely, because everything seems to center on this attitude of faith in Christ. The Christ, as we have seen, is the coincidence of God and man in the image and likeness of God, the spiritual agreement between God and man in God's image and likeness. So faith in Christ is really our utter trust, our secure, loving, utter trust that God will always be working in man in the same way as God is, that God is always imaging himself forth in man the way God is. Therefore, faith in Christ, we could say, is that trust, that understanding trust, that God is always working out in man God's purpose. And that faith in Christ is that faith where we see that God operates in man always according to perfection, according to the highest purpose of God, that God is always operating at every moment, at every time, under any circumstances in man. Not that there. See, or it wouldn't be trust in Christ, it would be trust in God. It's always that wonderful sense. See, that's something, you know, teaching will go. I just can't see how teaching slowly will go, because all these things one just can say. But to grasp what one says is only possible when one begins to ponder them and love them and think about them and ponder them. Then they will gather the meaning it really has. Well, you just feel the touch of it, and then little by little, as you ponder them, it will become wonderfully exalted in your consciousness. See, faith in Christ, therefore, is that within us which lays down the mortal completely, which has that lamb-like attitude. The Christ was always symbolized by the lamb. The lamb that is brought to the slaughter, to be slaughtered. The lamb that is brought to the altar to be slaughtered. Well, that lamb is the Christ, because it's that inward attitude which has no more any selfish, egotistic desire, wishes, purposes, anything like that, which lays down everything and says, let God work in me what he wants to work out in me, no matter what it involves, it will involve. No matter if it involves crucifixion. Without that inner attitude, we have no faith in Christ. We are just speculating with God. You see, it's that lamb-like attitude which does not say, I know what God is, and no, I wish God is going to help me to work out this problem so and so and so, and so quickly and in this way and that way, and that must happen. This is not the lamb-like attitude. It has nothing to do with the Christ at all. The Christ is the ideal, and we are not going to tell the Christ our ideal and ask him to work out our ideal. That's what the Jew wanted to do. That's the Jew in us. The Jew in us puts up an ideal and says, now that ideal I declare as good. And God is going to work that out and see it through. The divine method is that we just know what God is, that's the word,
then submit ourselves to that word of God in a lamb-like way and say, Thy will be done. No matter what it brings to me. If it brings to me hell or high water, if it brings to me crucifixion, if it brings to me loss, because from what I know about God, I can only lose what I have to lose, what is good for me to lose. And the Christ is always love, always love. He will only work that way which is spiritually a blessing for me, but it needs courage. That's why it needs guts to be a Christian, not for citizen softness. It needs guts to be a Christian because it needs that trust that if we atone with the Word of God, that Word of God is going to work out in me the maximum of good, but of divine good, and never the maximum of human good. It will kill in me and destroy in me. The fires of soul will just destroy in me everything which stands in the way for the glorification of God. That needs God. That's where the Christians fail. That's why Christianity couldn't spread. That's why the Christianity couldn't win the world. So this is faith. What in the way how Paul understood it. And you can see that it is not blind faith. Because when we go on through each epistle, we'll see how we consciously know what wonderful manifestation of a new manhood is going to establish itself the moment we are willing to be a lamb and say, all right, you can slaughter me. You can slaughter me. So, you see, that was the way the prophet already foresaw the nature of the Christ. They foresaw it as a lamb brought to the slaughter. But on the other side, you could see a revelation, St. John's revelation, where it says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Can you see that the slaughtering of the Lamb is the resurrection of the Lamb? That's why Jesus says, I lay down my life to take it up. It's always that sense in the Christ that one has to lay down that is wrong in order to take it up. Right through the whole New Testament goes that sense that there is no resurrection before laying down the mortal. You can't resurrect anybody before he dies. That's what he saw, you see. And that's what perhaps makes you understood when Paul Dawson said that first one has to die, the seed that goes into the earth has first to die before it can grow. That's it. That's the faith in Christ. And that needs a man. It needs courage, selflessness, and it needs a wonderful scientific trust in the fact that when one trusts the truth, that truth is always blessing us. That the Lamb will receive riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Don't we want that? We all want that. But that resurrection needs first the crucifixion.